Amen. Thank you guys for leading our worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Galatians chapter 5 on this July 4th weekend. On July 2nd, 1776, the Continental Congress announced and declared that they would accept nothing less than absolute freedom from England. One of the men on the drafting committee of the Declaration of Independence, John Adams, was so excited as that day came to an end because of what the Continental Congress had done, that he wrote a letter to his wife back in Massachusetts. And he said these words: July 2nd, 1776, will be the most memorable day in the history of America. I believe that succeeding generations will celebrate this day as the anniversary festival of America, with shows, with games, with sports, with balls, and with illuminations. From one end of the country to the other, from this day forth and forevermore. Wow. He only missed it by 2 days. July 4th, not July 2nd. It's considered the most memorable day in the history of our country. Why? Because it took them 2 more days to finally agree on the language of the Declaration of Independence. And historians believe that it was on July 4th that they began to sign that committee, the Declaration of Independence. We gather this morning as the church, reminding ourselves that we are citizens of 2 kingdoms. As a citizen of this world, as a citizen of the United States of America, this morning when we gather together, we can't help when we see the stars and stripes of old glory to think about freedom. I don't know about you, but one of my most memorable symbols of freedom is Liberty Enlightening the World, also known as the Statue of Liberty. Miss Liberty stands in New York Harbor on a pedestal on Liberty Island, with a gown that flows elegantly to the pedestal beneath her. Her right hand stretches toward the heaven, displaying the torch of freedom to all the peoples of the world. And her left hand hangs gracefully at her side with a tablet with an inscription: July 4, 1776. Her head supports a crown with 7 spikes, symbolizing the freedom that we offer to the 7 continents and the peoples of the 7 seas. It's hard to see in the photographs, but up close you know that her foot tramples on a broken shackle, depicting the overthrow of slavery for millions. One of my favorite scenes tomorrow night will be when they will show all of the fireworks in the background with Miss Liberty proudly announcing freedom to all. But you know, this morning as we gather, we not only gather as citizens of the United States of America, but we gather as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And if I could just be totally honest with you, this weekend, in the midst of our celebration of freedom, when I truly think of freedom, the symbol that I'll see in my mind will not be Miss Liberty. It will not be a lady standing in a harbor, but it'll be the Son of God hanging on a hill. His robe, it's already been stripped off him. It's in the possession of a Roman soldier who has gambled for it, and it's now his. His hands, they hold nothing. They're open. Not one up, one down, but both outstretched, bearing in his wrist two Roman spikes, displaying to the peoples of the world the love of God for sinners. His head too supports a crown, but not a crown of seven spikes, but a crown of thorns, made and given to him to depict his statement that he is the King of the Jews. His ankles, to reveal to us the crushing blow to the slavery of sin. He bore a spike. See, this morning, I not only want us to look to a statue called Liberty, I want us this morning to look to the Son of Man, the Son of God. Not to a lady, but to a Lamb who truly takes away the sin of the world. To the light of the world who came to enlighten every man coming into the world. I want us to look to the way, the truth, and the life and understand that there's no way to come to the Father except through Him. And this morning to truly look to the Good Shepherd who gave His life for His sheep. Well, on this holiday weekend, I have to be honest with you, the words of Patrick Henry always ring in my ear, "Give me liberty, or give me death." But you know, alongside those words, also the words of Paul ring in my ear. When he wrote to the church at Galatia, and in the 5th chapter, verse 1, he said this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." How many of you can quote Patrick Henry's famous, "Give me liberty or give me death"? Sure you can. Can we put spiritually the same significance to these words of Paul? Would you commit over this next week to memorize this verse? For freedom, being Scottish, I can't help but not only to have a love for George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and Patrick Henry and those great men. But man, I have a love in my heart for also a man named William Wallace. And I have to be honest with you, the face I put on William Wallace is the face of Mel Gibson. And if you remember in the movie Braveheart, when William has finally been captured, one of the weapons of torture that they used in that day was the rack. And if you'll remember, William is being racked in the movie. And when that rack comes to literally an eighth of an inch of his life, one more turn and every bone in his body is going to give. In extreme, excruciating pain, he's given the opportunity to recant. And if you were there that day in the crowd, understanding the torture and the pain that he's going through, you would have compassion for him and understand if he recanted. But he doesn't. And if you'll remember those words that come from his mouth, freedom! For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. See, when we look at this verse this morning, we need to look at the verbs. They're really important. See, there's two different verb forms used here. I know you recognize this because you, like me, love grammar better than literature. There is an indicative verb here, and there's an imperative verb here. Now, you remember this. Indicative are verbs that make assertions of truth. Indicative verbs made statement of facts. Imperative verbs, on the other hand, are commands to act. Therefore, we call them commands of action. And that's what I want you to see. When you memorize this verse, these two verbs break this verse into two natural parts. In the first part, Paul is making a statement of fact. He's laying a pedestal down underneath us on which he expects us to stand. Do you know that when they began work on the Statue of Liberty, you understand she is a gift from France to us, commemorating the friendship that we had with France. She was dedicated in the fall of 1886, commemorating 100 years of freedom in this country. A French sculptor by the name of Bartholdi sculpted that great statue. But before she was ever brought to America, America agreed with France that if they would build the statue, we would build the pedestal. Did you know that the same man who designed the Eiffel Tower designed the pedestal for the Statue of Liberty? See, many times we see the statue but never see the base, the pedestal that upholds her. A base that's arranged as a star because Fort Wood was built as a star. Here's the foundation of the Christian life, as Paul writes to the church at Galatia. for freedom. For freedom. Christ has set me free. For freedom. Christ has set you free. So collectively, for freedom, Christ has set us free. This verse defines the death of Jesus on the cross, not in the future, and not just in the past, but in the right now. Do you understand that according to Paul, as he writes to the church of Galatia, that the death of Jesus Christ in these verses is not about heaven or hell. It's not about where you will spend eternity. But it's about how you will live. Not tomorrow. Or not yesterday. But right now. How will we live? We'll live free. For that's the purpose of the death of Christ. When you and I see the cross and Christ hanging on a cross, the purpose of that was for freedom. For you and for me. Freedom is not free. Go back and read the history of the United States of America and see the price that the freedom you and I have this morning cost. See why we still have men and women who are willing to pay the price. For others to be free like we're free. It's the reason you and I are willing to pay the bills is because freedom is not free. Your freedom cost God His Son. And it cost God's Son His life. On that cross, He took your sin. And the guilt and the punishment of all your sin on Himself. And He bore the wrath of God. Because your freedom's not free. The price had to be paid. And He paid. To truly get a hold of this freedom and understand the next statement, not to submit again to a yoke of slavery. You got to keep 5:1 in the context of Galatians 4. For seeing the church at Galatia, there was a group of people who've come into the church and they're teaching the disciples of Paul a different gospel. Well, can I just say to you and I today in America, be careful. If there's ever a day to be influenced by false doctrine, we are living in it. There was a time when a person had to believe what they believed enough to invade your life. Now, we actually invite invaders of the false gospel right into the homes of our lives and into our cars. By CD, by radio, by television. Please be careful. You wouldn't invite a political terrorist into your home. And neither should you invite some of the people you're inviting into your home. There are those who do not build the foundation with people. but they want to build on the foundation other people have laid. See, there was a group of people who followed Paul. They had no problem with Paul's message of salvation by grace through faith, but they wanted to add something to it. That Paul's not taught you the whole truth, that you must still do this. And the doing this was keep the commands of Moses. So Paul reminds the church of Galatians that you used to be in slavery to these gods that are not really gods. And now you're free in Christ, but you're letting yourself be influenced by people who are telling you that the finished work of Christ on a cross is not enough. That now you must do this, this, and this. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul asked the Galatian church this question, who's your mother? And he told a story about Abraham having two sons, one Ishmael, the other Isaac. And he said they had two different mothers. One of the mothers was a slave woman, the other mother was a free woman. The free woman, Sarah, gave birth to Isaac, and he's the child of promise. But Hagar, the slave woman, gave birth to Hagar, and he's the child of the flesh. Now watch what Paul does. See, the Jew would have thought they were a child of Isaac from Abraham and Sarah. But Paul says, if you believe in the law as a way to earn or keep a right relationship with God, then your mother's not Sarah, but your mother's Hagar. And your birthplace is Mount Sinai, and you are of earthly Jerusalem. But there is a heavenly Jerusalem. And it's people who know and understand that they are free because they are saved, not by anything they can do, but they're saved according to the finished work of God in Christ on a cross. And he reminds us that the pedestal upon which we build our life is the finished work of Christ, but its purpose is for us to be free. Do you understand that there's always a threat to freedom? And one of the biggest threats in the church to freedom is the threat of legalism. The threat of believing that faith in Christ and His work on the cross is not enough to deal with everything that you've ever done wrong, have done wrong, or will do wrong. And therefore, there's just something you've got to do. Let me tell you what happens. When you bring yourself under that belief system. And can I point this out? If you and I acknowledge everybody that we acknowledge to be Christian, if we judged everybody by the doctrine their church teaches, the majority of the world's Christians are not in the camp of salvation by grace through faith alone. It's faith plus something. That's scary. Can I tell you what happens when you and I fall prey to legalism? Instead of having a life that builds bridges with people, we begin to live a life that builds fences from people. Because the major attitude of legalism is this: I'm not the problem, other people are the problem, and the victory is to stay away from other people. Because what they're doing will have a negative influence on me. So I build a fence. Amen? You been there, done that yet? Starts out feeling really right. But But pretty soon it becomes a yoke of slavery. That's why Paul reminds us this morning through the Holy Spirit that it's for freedom Christ has set us free. Aorist tense. One act that accomplishes for all time. Not to be repeated. Therefore, based on what we know to be true, we have a pedestal underneath us that defines the finished work of Christ and its goal. Now we're commanded to act, and here's what we're to do. We're to stand firm. Stand firm. And, see, that first part is active, but the second part is passive. Do not submit again. This word submit means do not be loaded down. Don't let someone else load you down with a yoke of slavery. Now, a lot of times when we think of yokes, we think of taking two animals, yoking them together so that they can pull an implement better. But a yoke was not originally designed to yoke two animals together. You understand this, right? That was a later invention. The first yoke was actually designed to put a yoke on an animal so that we had a way of tying the animal to an implement. And the picture here was an animal yoked to an implement. And when he started out in the morning, wow, he was fresh. This was no problem. He could turn the earth easily. But the longer he plowed, the longer he carried the load, he got tired. And that load became a struggle. And by the end of the day, he's walking a little lower and a little slower. And that's the picture of legalism. See, legalism comes in, and at first, wow, it's really easy to not do this and to not do that. But after a while, it beats you down and you begin to understand that you've just traded one kind of slavery for another kind of slavery. You remember Leviticus 26:13? God reminded the children of Israel, "For I am the Lord your God, and I brought you out of the land of Egypt because I did not want you to be their slaves. I broke the yoke off your neck so that you would walk," what? "Upright, erect." God got tired of looking at the children of Israel and seeing them bow down to the slavery to the Egyptians and their back being broken and them getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and He wanted them to be who they were, so He broke the yoke from their neck. And God has broken the neck of legalism off us. Why? So that we could stand up and be noticed and be accounted for. To throw our shoulders back, to pump our chest out, to reach our full potential for Him. He says, don't let someone put that yoke on you again. I warn you about the danger of legalism. But secondly, I want to close with this. See, I don't think we truly understand the nature of true Christian freedom until we get down to verse 13. In Galatians 5:13, look what Paul said. "For you were called to freedom." So can I say this? This is not something you and I would have ever experienced without God's initiative. Please understand that. As a sinner, we enjoyed being a slave to sin. The only reason you didn't enjoy being a slave to sin was because you received a call from God, and that call was a call to freedom. He said, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Don't you look at this verse? You see that word opportunity? It's a military word. It talks about what the military did when they went into an area. They would make a base camp, and from that base camp, all of the operations came from that base. Here's what Paul's saying. As a Christian who is free in Christ, free because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, past sin, present sin, future sin, all forgiven under the cross, never to be brought up again in the future, all dealt with, all gone. When you break the chain of legalism, you know what Christians sometimes do? Their life swings like a pendulum. Have you ever noticed it takes a long time before your life really moderates as a Christian? Is that not true? And some of the people who have went from the extreme of legalism automatically swing to the extreme of believing that their new salvation in Christ is a license to sin. A license now to be able to look at life and make my own decisions and do what I want to do. Paul warns us not to let your flesh... Now, let me say this. If you read an NIV version of the Bible, I'm not telling you to sell your Bible or give it away, but be careful. Now, if you're new this morning, here's what Brother Ricky believes. Brother Ricky believes that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. Amen? Those of you that's been with me for 28 years, do I not believe that to be true? Amen? But there are some translations of the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God that have messed up. I personally believe the NIV has messed up in this translation. Flesh is the Greek word sarx. NIV says sinful nature. Listen to me. As a Christian, you do not have a sinful nature. If you still have a sinful nature, you're not a Christian. You're a sinner. You're lost. You need to get saved. What we mean by that is, if it's your nature to get up in the morning and you want to do your own thing and you want to sin, you're lost. Pure and simple. Need to get saved. If you're a Christian, when you got saved, God gave you a new nature because you became a brand new person. See, the old person you were that was a sinner, you were dead to God, alive to sin. Therefore, you wanted to sin. That was your nature. Agreed? Now, you're a moral sinner probably. But when you became saved, you died to sin, became alive to God. Therefore, you have a new nature. If you're a Christian, here's your desire. You want to serve God. You want to please God. Agreed? Now, for every person in here who has a desire to please God, here's what we got to be aware of. We still have an unredeemed flesh. And guess what our unredeemed flesh would like to do? It would like to take this new salvation we have, free in Christ, out for a spin, so to speak. And see if it's really true. And that's dangerous. I get so concerned for people in the church who are playing with sin and don't even know it. Because they have shed legalism and I'm free, I can now do this because I'm free in Christ. And all things are lawful. But boy, we forget, Paul also said all things are not expedient. Did he not? Please hear me. You beware of grace preachers who tell you your new salvation is a license to sin. You are not free to sin as a Christian. You are free not to sin as a Christian for the first time. Amen. But if you're not careful, your flesh will take this new freedom. It'll set up a base of operations. And guess who you'll be thinking about? You'll be thinking about you. And you will individualize the gospel. And the gospel will be about you and your advancement. And what does this Bible say? It says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love what serve one another. And you know how it sounds in the book of Galatians? Like Paul's trying to get us out from under the yoke of the law? In verse 14, he actually tells us that the law can be summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. So here's what Paul says. When you break that yoke of slavery to the law, and you bring yourself under Christ, and you understand your freedom, here's what will happen. You'll actually fulfill the law. You know how you'll fulfill the law? Because now for the first time you have the ability to love like God loves. And when you love as you should love, guess what you'll do? You'll serve your neighbor. Now you know who your neighbor is, right? Your neighbor's not the people who live beside you or across from you. I don't know where you define your neighborhood, but can I say this to you? Your neighborhood is defined too narrowly. You know who Jesus said your neighbor was? It's anybody you come in contact with who has a need. That's your neighbor. I live in a big neighborhood. And you live in a big neighborhood. What I'm telling you is, the larger your circle of travel, the greater your neighbor. This word servant, it's the Greek word for a slave, not servant. So Paul really didn't tell the Galatian church to serve through love. What Paul told the church in Galatia, which was a member of the Roman Empire, he said this, through love, slave. That's right. When you are truly free in Christ and understand it's for freedom Christ set you free, you find yourself becoming a slave, not to sin, but a slave to your neighbor. Because your neighbor is an opportunity for you and I to reveal the love of Christ that's been shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which we received the moment of salvation. For freedom. For the ability to slave through love is to what Christ has called us to. Wow. Let's pray. Father, what a passage. Thank you for the truth that you put in indicative form so that we can't miss it. The pedestal of our life is what Christ has done. And the lifing out, the life built on top of that pedestal, is a life lived. Not about me, but others. And Father, how many people misunderstand freedom? That they think freedom is about them. So that they can do what they want to do, when they want to do it, where they want to do it, without regard to consequence. And that's not freedom. That's not what our forefathers died for. In a political sense. And that's not what your Son died for in a spiritual sense. Freedom is the ability to truly be who we are and who we were designed to be by you. And Father, I believe that's why the framers of our Constitution understood that there had to be a separation of church and state. But wow, how we've been lied to. As I read the writings of some of those early men, it was never their intention to keep the church out of the state. It was their intention to keep the state out of the church. Because, Father, those men understood that the church was important. And that our belief system is important. And it makes us better people. Father, please help us truly be free. Help us be who we were designed to be so that we can do everything that You designed us to do. Not out of legalism and not as a license, but as evidence of true liberty. Father, thank You for the freedom we have in Christ. If anyone here right now, Father, who is not a believer, if they'll slip out of their chair right now and come here to the front and stand up here with me, one of our counselors will meet them here and they'll go back to the safety of counseling and talk to them about personal salvation. Father, if there's any Christian here right now who's went to one extreme or the other, they're either too legalistic or, wow, Christianity's a license to them. And they have forgotten what freedom really is. It's the ability to get over myself and truly not believe life's about me, but it's about others. So, Father, that shapes everything I do. As an employer, as an employee, as a teacher, as a student, as a coach, as a player, as a pastor, as a member of the church, it just changes the whole dynamic. Yes, the Christian life is about my relationship with You in the body. Well, help us get that. My relationship with You in the body. Not my relationship with You on my own. Father, convict those of us who have the wrong view of Christianity. It's in Your Son's name we thank You for what You're opening our eyes to. In Christ's name. Amen.